name.
Steve, thank you for those kind words. I appreciate you, man. And I agree, we'll get getting your friends with that. I appreciate that. What a wonderful visit. I wish that I had been here earlier. I always like to go see the goodbye the Lorraine Hotel and everybody's events when I'm in town. Dr. King, you know, besides Jesus and my dad, has had the biggest influence on my life for many, many years. And so Memphis is a sacred place. And you got Beale Street. Big, some barbecue and blues. But anyway, thank you so much for just the hospitality and the kindness. I mean, we got to have some real fellowship back home. We went to Fox and made some wonderful dinner. But it was the warmers and great to hang with the kids. Beautiful night. More Steve's like, hey, we have breakfast. My kids are going to be with me. I'm like, But last night, got to spend time with Vicky, Sharon, and Malika, Tom, Christina, and now it was rich. I mean, there wasn't a lot of conversation. It was deep conversation. And this morning, man, I got to. So you never know. I mean, I've been around a minute. I've been to a lot of places. And I get to meet a lot of people. And there's people kind of along the way that we, you know, we connected with and had some kind of really cool ride. And that's happened this morning. Darlene's up there somewhere. I think she kind of came up in the skies. And she's like, great to see you, your brother. Great to see you, too. And I'm thinking, what the heck? I think I know her. Pulled that thing down. I'm like, ah. So, I mean, I guess I came here somewhere along the way. It's all fuzzy, but I think you did some cool stuff as well. And always great to see Tommy and Young. They're out here somewhere. We go way, way back. I'm so proud of you guys, man. So great. And then, you know, as Vince, I was getting ready to, you know, finish up fellowship, and also I look up and it's Valerie Jones. And then Thomas walks up, and we've got beautiful, beautiful memories. And some, you know, we've been through some tough times. Dear friends, my heart left when I saw
you. Amen.
Don't worry, I cry a lot. My tears just right here. You know, thanks to quite a bit. And I'm very, very excited that we're getting ready to jump into this together.
Amen.
4 days of prayer thing, man. It was just this thing. I mean, I published it back in 2013, and really it was just, I kind of laid out what saved my life and what became my process. Because after everything fell apart, I had to figure out how to rebuild, not to rebuild, to really fall in love with Him and really come to know a God that I did not know. I knew what I knew. It was an immature love. It was real love. And then that love was tested over the years. And so rebuilding it, this process, you know, became kind of my way.
Amen.
And so I decided to share it. Let's sat there. Maybe a few people got here and there. And when the pandemic happened, I'm laying there in bed on March the 12th. I'm like, what the heck am I going to do now? Because, I mean, live gigs is like, hey, brother. Oh, thanks, man. I ain't going to cry. I ain't going to cry like that. I'm laying there, what do you want me to do? And it's all, you know, live gigs is my whole deal. Schools, prisons, corporate gigs, churches. And so everything was shut down. And I just felt like he said, that. People are going to need it now. And so I revamped it, beefed it up a little bit, re-released it. And I didn't know, you know, that he wanted me to teach it. And then, you know, during the pandemic, you had a lot of preachers that were looking for midweek content. Because all of a sudden, we're thrown into this Zoom world. Everybody don't know how to do Zoom. You know what I'm saying? Preaching it, I mean, mad respect. Preaching into a camera, I mean, that takes skill. You got to see y'all through it and speak into you. It ain't easy. And so I've, you know, done a pretty good bit of it already. And so one church in Atlanta was like, bro, man, why don't you teach this? And I was like, what? So we kind of put it together, and I don't know, I guess it went okay. And that brother told a brother in South Africa, and he's a guy, I did a tour down there in 2012, and we got to preach in those churches. So I have dear friends, but I haven't seen him forever. And he said, bro, we just did this 40-day sprint thing, you want to do it? And so I did it with Pretoria. And then it went something like this. Up to present day, it was Pretoria, Durban, Cape Town, Joburg, Malawi, Zambia, Zimbabwe, all the way over to D.C., down to Houston, Charleston, Indianapolis, L.A., Tucson, Dallas.
Amen.
And so, I mean, L.A. is next. And so people are just hopping on. And so I'm excited that we get to go on this ride together. We're going to get really close. Amen. We're going to get spend some time together. We're going to cry a little together. We're going to weep, bro. No, Vic, I might weep. Joy, dude. You know, and so I'm honored and I'm grateful. You know, Steve, you kind of wormed your way. I didn't even mean to say that. Why some of this trip, dude? That's one of the things I draw. I mean, really, I'm like a worm. I worm my way into situations. Trying to keep me out of the prison system, I would worm my way back in through the front door. You never had to change my clothes. Always let me leave. And so, anyway, thank you for becoming my friend. Because you just basically just kept coming, man. And so, and then to be able to create this opportunity, I'm very, very grateful. So, you guys are probably wondering, I'm a partner here. You might wonder?
Yeah.
You know, I don't really need it. But, no, this is my partner, Roots. And Roots with me everywhere. You guys, Valerie stated, yep. And, I mean, if I'm on the stage, Roots is with me. We've been through a lot together. You know, whether he's been in a lot of prisons with me. He's been in a whole lot of schools. Been in a lot of churches. I take him to corporate events. Amen. I hold him up and I say, what's his name? And they yell, Roots. You want to try it?
Yeah.
You got to do it with some cool energy. You know, you can't do it. You gotta say, Roots. You gotta go, oh, you feel like we're a bunch of brothers behind the wire. All right, so I'm gonna say, what's his name? You're gonna yell, Roots. Ready? What's his name?
Roots!
Hey, join the movement. He's a rock star, man. He's become a symbol. And then I hold him up in a, you know, in a gymnasium filled with kids. What's his name? They yell, Roots. And I said, what's he mean? And they yell, potential. Come on, man. It's you haven't met yet. It's the space unfilled.
Amen.
It's the book not written. It's the song not sung. It's this beautiful, empty, creative space that is the potential of what could be. And see, Roots is the symbol of that potential. See, it's not just a cool thing. You know, if I went and bought him somewhere, then that'd still be cool. But he's cool, right?
Yeah.
And I've held him up thousands and thousands of people, and I've said, what is it? And, you know, we'll save time. But people say, a cane. It's like, yeah. A walking stick. True. A staff. You know, Moses had a staff. Gandhi had a staff. That's cool. And that's all true. But you know what? Nobody has ever said to this day, it blows my mind, nobody has ever said a branch. But is he not a branch? See, because we don't see where the story began.
Right.
You see the story right in front of us. Yeah. And so you see a cane, a staff, a walking stick. I see him as a partner. I say him, not it. My dog. And so he's a branch fundamentally. See, I get to meet wonderful people on my journey, right? And also Greece, my beautiful little wife, man. You'll meet her one day and you'll like me a whole lot better. Yeah. Fire, man. She just, oh, she's beautiful.
I'm
in love.
See?
But you think about when I meet you, you make a beautiful presentation. You know, I mean, great pleasantries and nice little hugs and everything looks beautiful. But what I don't see is the journey that brought you before me.
Right.
I don't see that.
Right.
I don't see what made you you. I don't know where you come from, where your people come from. I don't know your heartaches, your dreams. I don't know your story. I don't know what you got to do to get through, what your hustle is. I don't know your family line, what your home was like. I don't know you unless you let me see you.
Right.
And see, we don't see the story of this branch, but there was a time when he was at the top of a 100-year-old oak tree. Wow. In downtown Atlanta somewhere, as I was working these tough little streets down there, I had a partner with me, and we got this little big church, and we started just working with the kids down there, tough kids, just kind of gang prevention and intervention stuff. And it was beautiful, and it's right downtown, tough little area of Atlanta. And there was this brother that just showed up, and it's kind of like Steve, he just decided to become my friend.
Mm.
And he would always be there, and he was just cool to death, little big roots, and he was following me. Brother of more color than me, beautiful dress, beard, rock star glasses, missing the seal. His roots lived on the streets.
Mm.
He didn't have a home, had a tent. And then the state came along and moved all those tents, and he had a place to stay. Now, roots, if you saw him, you wouldn't go, oh man, you would just see a brother. He was a young guy, younger than me anyway. He had a substance abuse problem. So I can relate to that. And so he became my friend. And he'd always come up and he'd say, Brother Kid, you need a stick. And I'd be like, why? Because he always had a little stick. And he said, man, because you're going to need protection on these streets. And I was like, well, I get one. And he said, that's what I do. And that was his thing. See, everybody's got a gift. Something special. You know, the meaning of life is trying to figure out what your unique gift is. Your purpose in life is to give that gift to the world. Because the world needs your gift. If ever we need it, ask not what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive to do that. For the world needs people who have come alive.
Amen.
Howard Thurman. And see, Roots, just a beautiful brother. And so a week later, he comes up and he gives me this. It looked a little different. It's been kind of beautified over the years. But he gave me this, and it was a beautiful gift.
Yeah.
And then Roots, he wandered on. You know, we were together for a season, and then he was gone. He went to another place. But this old broken branch, top of an oak tree, something knocked it out of its purpose. Something disconnected it from life, the source. And in a moment, it became trash. That's what we do with branches.
Yeah.
I got beautiful oak trees around our home, and it the branch falls to the ground. I don't ever go out and go, treasures. You know, I just never pile them up. City takes them away. Destined to be trampled, burned, trash. From life, boom, to trash.
Mm-hmm.
And the destiny was just destroy it until somebody saw it for what it could be.
Mm-hmm.
See, Ruth saw the potential because he was looking for an instrument for me.
Right.
And it was a noble purpose. It was protection for his friend.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gave his special gift. That was all he had to give. But it was beautiful. That was his hustle. And then he moved on. He didn't know. He never got to see. Roots traveled the world and inspired thousands.
Mm.
You become a rock star. I get a text, and it was from Kennesaw State University basketball team. And the text said, and I quote, is Roots available on March the 7th? I'm like, I am ringing. I mean, this dude, he's won 3 state championship rings. I never won rings as a player, but I won it with him.
Amen.
Players come out and want to touch me, come out of the tunnel. He's like, imagine, man. We've been around the world, man. We've been in Indian cave together. He was blessed by Hindu priests.
That was pretty wild.
He's been in wild prisons. He's seen things, felt things. That's why we're so connected. See, he's symbolic of potential. The you haven't met yet. You know when we find out who you really are? See, I didn't know who I was all those years when I was put on a pedestal. When y'all treated us like rock stars. Laughed at all my jokes, you know, stood and cheered when I got done, lined up to shake my hand, tell me how great I did, even when I didn't. And it, you know, it does something. I didn't know who I was then. I was chasing it I was wanting y'all to tell me who I am. Man, y'all validate me. You know, I'm broken on the inside. But I didn't want anybody to know it. Yeah, I want everybody to see this. Not the broken branch. That scared me. You didn't know who I really was. I can't speak for anybody else. I'm gonna read this and I'm not gonna ask you to turn there. I want you to listen to it. Like it's the very first time. And I identified with Paul. Paul's ministry changed my life. And he's going on in 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, and he's talking about these great revelations that God let him see. And God gave him a peek into something that very few are ever trusted with. And it was so amazing that God said, you can't tell anybody. I'm going to pull back the curtain. You're going to see what's waiting on you. He needed something extra because Paul's ministry was hard. Man, it was lonely. He had brothers ride with him and then he'd fall out. Because they didn't understand Paul. Paul was doing things that weren't sanctioned by leadership.
Right.
He was doing things that were outside of the box. Nobody ever done it. Doing it wrong. Nobody had said, Paul, it's okay if you do that. He just felt like the Spirit called him to do it. And it was painful. And he knew what was waiting on him in Jerusalem. And I think God just knew he needed something extra. Sometimes he's got to give us a little peek. Come on, Lord. Things going on with our kids. And I'm like, Lord, just tell me it's going to be okay at the end of it. And I can get through this.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Just give me a glimpse. And we don't get that. Paul, he got that glimpse and he said, man, if I could only tell you, but you won't let me. And so then he goes on, he's talking about that. Chapter 12, verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
Amen.
Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Here's the crescendo. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Right.
You know, I've preached this so many times. I preached it. Laughter, goosebumps, and tears. But I never lived it. I'm finding so many things that I've preached that I had not experienced.
Right.
I learned them from the Bible or from great men and women that taught me out in my life. But I hadn't experienced so many of them. And I wasn't trying to do that. I was trying to help, trying to teach y'all, but I couldn't relate to it. And now when I preach that, it's like, oh, it's deep.
Yeah.
It touches me deep. Because now I've experienced some of that. I try now to preach from experience. And if I haven't experienced it, or if I'm not experiencing it, I leave it alone. I didn't always do that. We're always trying to think of what you need to feed you, to teach you, to help you. God bless anybody that does that. But for me, preaching became real when I started preaching outside of the church and I started preaching my experience. Here's what I've experienced with God. Here's where I saw God this week. Here's how he changed me. Let me tell you about my worst day. Like that.
Right.
Like, let's talk about the broken branch. Not the beautiful staff. Because this ain't me. And anybody that doesn't know me in this first time, don't think too much of me. No. See, I get to come go around and I patterned this after Paul. Everywhere Paul went, and we only see it a few times, but you get the feeling every time he rolled into a new city and he got around people, what did he do? He told his story. He got more vulnerable the older he got. He got more authentic until it was pure Paul. All you could see, See, before Jesus, it was titles. It was degrees. It was knowledge. It wasn't experience.
Wow.
Oh, bright, brilliant, young, trained, right, the right school. You heard all that. He was somebody, rising star. He was passionate and ambitious. That's where God found me. That's why I love Paul. Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, he gave me a thorn. Well, it was a messenger of Satan, but it was from God. God gave him a gift. Paul, I love you so much. I'm going to give you a gift because I'm concerned that you're going to try to be a star of the show. It'll be all about Paul. See, that was home for him. He understood that. It fed him. And Paul loved him so much. Excuse me. God loved Paul so much.
Yes.
And he said, I'm gonna do for you what you can't do for yourself. And he gave him this thorn. Now, I don't know what your thorn is. We all got one. We got more than one. But you got that one. You know what it is? You thought of it already. It popped into your head. You know what it is. It's that one thing. Did you feel the energy change? Right now, please. You feel it? Because all of us went inside and we brought up our thorn and it got quiet. See, you know. I know. That thorn for me was a curse. I mean, Paul's like, you pleaded three times. It had to be a lot more than that. Three official times, please. Take this away. Don't you know I'll be more effective for you? We don't know what it was for Paul. Was it physical? We don't know. Was it mental, emotional, spiritual? Was it blindness because of the robes of Damascus? Was it the way he looked because he'd been stoned and lashed five different times and left open seas and in prison? He probably was easiest to look at. And he didn't even speak very well. They got on to him because, man, you don't even speak with authority, man. You're weak, Paul. What was his thorn? We don't know. But we know he didn't want it. And you don't either, I don't think. I cursed him for my thorn. Why you gotta make me like this? And y'all think I like what? I'm not judging. Oh, God. Paul's revelation. See, this is fundamental. If Paul doesn't get this right here,
right.
We don't know Paul.
Right.
I don't think there's any way he does what he does if he doesn't get this next thing. He goes, all right, so you give me a thorn, and I need to know why I have it. God says, all right, be careful what you ask me. He says, you want to know? Yeah. Why do I gotta have it? Because my grace is enough for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in talent. My power is made perfect in skill. My power is made perfect in prowess. None of that. No, my power is made perfect in weakness. One of my dear friends, his name's John Basilio. I don't know if you guys, anybody knows him. He is wiping around for a minute, serving the ministry. And he and I, through the pandemic and the wonders of Zoom. No, I don't curse Zoom, man. People are like, oh, I hate Zoom. I'm like, you crazy? Shoot, I'm connected with people. We wouldn't be friends without Zoom. I ain't coming over here to hang out every week. John and I got cool from a distance, and now he's a dear brother. We do life together. I got little band brothers now all over the country. We do life together. I'm closer than I was ever closer to anybody back in the ministry. That's real. And I thought I was. But anyway, me and John, we got this thing. And we'll say, we're going through a hard time, you know, and we'll talk to each other deep and cry together. And we got this thing. We say, hey, stay weak, bro.
Amen.
You ever got to side with me like that? Yeah, you're going through something, man. You messed up, right, bro? And I mean, you're just like somebody's trying to help you. And what do they say? Stay strong.
Yeah.
You got to be strong, bro. You got to be strong, sis. Come on. Be tougher. And it's like, no, I mean, if I read the scripture right, Now stay with me.
Amen.
Does that mean you continue in your folly? No. When I am weak, then I will rest on me. And it's like Paul lets us in right here to his great epiphany.
Yeah.
Grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and that's where the energy shifts.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, therefore, you ready for it? Therefore, then I will boast about my weaknesses.
That's right.
I'll boast about my struggles, my persecutions, my difficulty. And then he uses another word. He goes, I will delight in them. I used to boast in the things that made y'all impressed with me. It was cloaked in humility. But he said, no, I'm going to show you the worst of me, and he is going to shine.
Right.
And that's what he did for Paul. And so Paul would go and he would tell his story wherever he went, to whoever was listening, to the smart people in Athens, to the palace guard. And I was a violent man. I was a blasphemer. I was the least of the apostles. Then years would go by, suffering, doing its good work. And then I was a violent man, a persecutor of the church. I'm the least of God's people. And then more suffering, more years go by, more stories, and then he's locked up. Man, I'm a violent man, a blasphemer, persecutor of the church. I'm the worst of all people. He went from the worst of the apostles, the least of the church, to the least. I'm the worst of sinners. There's not more sin.
Mm-mm-mm.
But it wasn't this false humility. It wasn't this shame.
Mm-hmm.
It was his story.
Yeah, yeah.
It was his song.
Right.
That was it. It was what he had. He gave what he had. And it was his story of failure. You see that?
Yeah.
It's the opposite of what we think. I can't speak for any other preacher. But I used to fear it, man. If I'm like ridiculously vulnerable, man, cat's out of the bag. Y'all know who I really am, then no way you're going to respect me then. So I got to keep this image up because I got to be strong for y'all.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
And I did it from a place of, I got to be strong for y'all. But what it did is I didn't know who I was.
Right.
And it wasn't sustainable.
Right.
Now you can do one of two things with a thorn. Whatever that thorn is. Is it addiction? Is it a physical disability? God bless anybody who deals with chronic pain. Is it mental health? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? Is it something you say over and over, I will never do that again, and you do it again, and the shame remains? What is the thorn? You can deny it. I did that for a long time. I don't want to look at it. You can avoid it. So when you're in a relationship where you could let them in, we avoid certain issues, tap dance around it, because I don't want to get to that. I'll be a little bit open, right? Or we resist it and we fight it. Do you know whenever I fight, I strengthen? That's why the war on drugs will never work. It strengthens things. The war on. If I go to battle with my sinful nature, then there is a part of me that I hate. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So if I've got parts of my being that I hate, they begin to resist me. That's where you find preachers railing away on a certain type of person. And then you find that they are that person.
Yep.
On the down low that nobody knew. Why? Whatever you rail against and you attack and you hate becomes pathological.
Ooh.
And we strengthen our sinful natures. And that little dark spot, that dark passenger, you know what it needs? Love.
Amen.
Love your thorn. And you're like, I can't do that. If I love the thorn, it's kind of like a preacher's fear of preaching grace. If I preach amazing grace all the time, it's going to be anarchy in this place. People are going to be doing all kind of crazy things. And it's like, hey, newsflash. They're already doing whatever they want to be doing.
Right.
You can't preach too much grace.
Come on, bro. Right.
You just can't.
Wow.
I don't think. And see, follow that. What you gonna do with your thorn? Now for me, I was the least likely guy to become a preacher. Nobody saw that coming. The way I grew up, you didn't see me as a young man. That man stood up for the ministry. No, I was the other guy. See, in my family line, it's addiction. And it's my dad, his dad, and his dad, and I ain't going further than that. So I come by it honest. And so, 1 out of 10 of us have a story like that. That's just any of what it is. Numbers don't lie. And there's certain people, it is who we are. I have this thing, this genetic difference called just one more. You know, a thousand's not enough, and one is too many. I don't got a little bit of anything. I do it all out. I get hooked on whatever makes me feel good. And so the key is for me to get hooked on good stuff, God's stuff. Right. I can't, if I fight being an addict, an alcoholic, I strengthen it, and it becomes my thing. So I hang around with other people that have that thing, and we tell our sad stories. God bless anybody that's trying to get some help. But see, it was like, I hated that thing. And so it was my thing. You know, she grew up in adult children of alcoholics all have similar traits. Because life is kind of unpredictable, it's insecure. I was a kid that hid, man. I just wanted to, you know, I don't want to make dad mad. And so I had this secret life. You know, it's how I learned how to do life. Some kids act out rebels. You will see me. Because they don't feel like they're seen or they're heard, so they're act out. I was the other guy. I don't want you to see me. I'll show you what I want you to see. I'm staying off the radar. About 12 or 13, I had my first taste of alcohol. I knew I liked it. I was young. And at that first, see, with those of us that have this genetic difference, we're chasing the first high because the first high was the best high. And we're forever trying to get that thing back, and you can't ever get it. And that's why addicts do more and more and more and build up more tolerance, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. We're chasing that first high. It was a 12-year-old high, and it was matching. Because it helped me get out of right here, right now, which is always what I was trying to do. It helped me feel good. It helped me feel confident. I wasn't scared for a minute. So you don't think I wanted to do that again? I was an athlete. I was a good student. It came easy to me. I was good socially, got the right girlfriend. I was a jock. I always started point guard on the basketball team, center forward on the soccer team. I just excelled. And I was an expert at starting out great. And then not quite living up, and then jumping to the next thing. That's what I do. The next thing. Because I had these little boy beliefs. I call them 8-year-old beliefs. They're beliefs that we form as a young person with an undeveloped brain because we find out what the world is and we make conclusions.
Right.
And they ride with us unseen for years and decades. Here were mine. I don't know what yours are. Things never last. People always leave. Probably my fault.
Oh.
You feel that? Things never last. People always leave. This is probably my fault. Those are little boy beliefs. But as a grown man serving y'all, you think about that. They still show up. Shoot, I'm better than I've ever been, but I'm the king of the knuckleheads. I got a new t-shirt line coming out. God loves knuckleheads.
Amen.
Yeah, love it. So that was just me chasing something. So I wanted you to see what I wanted you to see. So I'd be cool with everybody. I was cool with kids that looked like me, kids that didn't look like me. The jocks, the freaks, that's what we call them back then. You know, anybody, I don't care. I could be you. And back then, that was a problem, because I didn't know who I was. I didn't even know that God was even going to take that mess and make me into what I was going to be, because now I can become you. To the convict, I became a convict. To win the convict. To the Muslim, I became the Muslim. To win the Muslim. To the transgender, you become the transgender. To win. Can I say that in church? To the weak. Paul said, I became weak.
Amen.
Can we be weak with one another?
Yes.
Can we honor one another's thorn instead of judging it? Bump it into one another, pretend like we don't have it?
Yeah.
Trust me, it's unsustainable.
Right.
Because by the time I got in college, it was full on. I mean, I had a serious drug and alcohol problem. I went and played a little college soccer, ended up getting up to UGA, and I lost my mind for a minute. Everybody does up there, so it seemed normal. But not me. I mean, I was really becoming an addict. And so I get a phone call, changed my life. I'm in college, and phone rings my sister, and she said, "Dad's dead." And I was like, me and my dad were not cool. I adored him when I was little. And then, like, he was my hero for a minute. And then I feared him. Then I hated him. Young man starts becoming a young man. Starts standing up, and I'm being the protector. And so life's changing, and we're butt heads. And then, you know, we were in a very, very bad place. He dies. You know, we think we're going to be able to make that thing okay. Man, if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, get it out.
Yeah.
Pick up the phone. Tomorrow never comes. It ain't worth it. You know, unforgiveness and resentment is like drinking poison and hoping you get sick.
Yep.
Nelson. So I had this complicated relationship with my dad. And then he died. So I'm like, "Wow." He wasn't sick. He was sick. Dad could stop drinking. So the week that my mom, you know, filed, he died. She said suicide. And something's like, "Oh." And we don't know. It might have been an accidental death. But in one way or another, he took himself to that place. Something inside me died. Boy, I started going hard then. Medicate. That's what I do. There's a lot of ways to medicate. Not just alcohol and drugs, prescription meds. It's a real problem.
Yeah.
We feel like, man, it's prescribed.
Right.
That game. It can be chocolate. It can be a computer screen. It can be gambling. It can be shopping. It can be rage. You know, you can be addicted on rage because it produces dopamine. Anything that produces dopamine. But here's what I figured out. Hope is the new dope. Hope produces it too. So I'm busted up. I'm 25 and I'm thirsty. I'm not hungry. Thirsty. And I don't know it because I don't know who Jesus is. I've never been in church. I haven't read the book. Man, I've never met anybody more open than myself. Y'all pray for somebody to show up like this. Man, I'm playing basketball, trying to get in shape, trying to stop drinking. I'm about 2 months sober, 1989. And so there's a dude out there playing basketball, and he just shines. And everybody else dark like me. I mean, just nasty. I mean, we're being guys. And there's one dude, he's just shining. Doesn't say much. He plays hard. So I follow him into the water fountain after a few days, and he'd always remember my name, couldn't remember his. And I said, "What do you do?" And he said, "I'm a minister." And I said, "Where's your church?" And he said, "Downtown Atlanta." And I said, "Can I come this Sunday?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Can I bring my girlfriend?" He said, "Yep." And I said, "What time you want to be there?" 9:30. Bet. We show up, sit us up front. Halfway through the sermon, I'm crying. Afterwards, in the fellowship, I go to my guy and I said, "Will you study the Bible with me?"
Whoa.
He said, "I was going to ask you." The only reason it took 2 weeks is because they wouldn't let me go any faster. I mean, I told you I got one speed, and it's all, I don't do anything a little bit.
There we go. There we go.
I feel good. And I was like, "I want some more Jesus. I want this." And so we're counting the cross at 1 o'clock in the morning, get to that point, and I'm ready. And I was like, "Ready, what are we going to do? Let's get everybody together tomorrow, have a big party, do baptize." I said, "Do I get to choose when?" They went, "Yeah." I said, "Now we'll be right."
Amen.
There you go.
So middle of the night, 3 of us went down to the river, and I made my great confession.
Yes.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And I found what I was looking for, man. And I thought, you know, I appreciate it. Not in the story. I fell in love. And anybody knew me back then knew that I was real. I might have been jacked up, but I mean, I was in love. And I knew I wanted to be in the ministry, so I set my sights on that. And it took me 9 months, and I was in. Church was 500. When I got out, 5,000. During that crazy 90s ride, it was just, when I got on that, and it was like they kept promoting me. I kept getting bigger groups about the zone, the sector, a region, a super region. WSL, L. I wanted that next speech at the World International Galactic Universal Mission Conference. I wanted that next speech, and if you were going to get it, this is a subtle thing now. I was doing it for God, but somewhere along the way, my calling had become a career.
Right.
And my talent had outrun my character.
Right. Mm.
That's unsustainable.
Right.
So by the end of that run, my 40th year, I'm out of gas. I got nothing left. And everybody's getting out anyway. So 2 and 03. So I get out. And I walk into a world of pain. That sinful nature that I thought had been washed down the Chattahoochee River, that joker had been doing push-ups in the parking lot. Waiting on me to get outside and get y'all.
Come on.
And I'm telling you, it was a perfect storm. And I fell. And mine was a public fall from grace. I mean, from Atlanta, I live in Atlanta. I know a lot of people in Atlanta. And it was public. I mean, it was a good story. I'm not mad at anybody. Just did what it is, and I did what I did. Mm-hmm. And then that 40th year, divorce, rehab, and bankruptcy. Popular preacher, cautionary tale. You're not paranoid when everybody really is talking about you. And so, there I was. And most of my worst fears had come to visit me.
Wow.
And I was alone because of my choices. And the phone stopped ringing. Oh, that hurt. Somebody's gonna put God's gonna put somebody in your head right now. Oh, somebody's wandered away. I was that person. And the phone stopped ringing. Where are my ride or dies? Where are my ministry brothers? You know, we're gonna change the world, do anything, give up everything, whatever that thing was.
Right.
Now I was bitter. Truth was, nobody knew what to say. So they didn't say anything. You know what I needed? Somebody to come and sit with me.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, when I was in prison, you came to visit me. I needed somebody to come and visit me. I didn't need somebody to try to get me to come back and study again and repent and to train me and disciple me and restore me. I needed someone to visit with me in my pain. Because all I had was my best friend, alcohol. And it wasn't working anymore. Seeing my kids on the weekend, 800 square foot apartment, and I cursed it. And it was the most real prayer I ever prayed. And I shook my fist at him. And I said, this is how it works. I give you 15 of the best years of my life, 25 to 40, and this is what I get.
Mm-hmm.
All right, fine, this is what I'm going to do. I'm out. Leave me alone. I promise you, I said.
Mm.
I said, I ain't going to read your book. I ain't going to hang with your people. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Just leave me alone. And I meant it. The realest prayer I ever prayed.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I went on a reckless run, the darkest year of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't do things a little bit.
Right.
I did it loud. Because I did not care what y'all thought. See, God was working on me. Because I cared terribly what you thought about me.
Right.
And really, I was a wounded little boy in a grown-up body called an evangelist with a little bit of talent that would have little... Things don't last. People always leave. It's probably my fault. So guess what? My great one did not last.
Right.
And a lot of people left, and it was my fault.
Mm.
And then I was in that world by myself. And I'm crashing cars and going to clubs. And that was a lot of talk. And I'll start to wrap with this. I prayed the second most important prayer of my life. I was beaten into a state of reasonableness. And I got sober. 2005, 4 days before the biggest drinking night of the year, I said, I've had my fill. I need help. So I went and got some help.
Amen.
My last drink about 5,400 days ago. And I ain't thirsty. And so I was sober-minded, and I'm like, I'm ready to talk again. And I pictured him going, how'd that work out for you? And I'm like, I'm ready. And then I prayed something, you know, the Romans 8, makes this crazy promise that when you don't know what to pray,
yeah.
God will pray for you. His spirit through groans and words that you can't express. I was so beat up, I didn't know what to pray. I do you start that conversation? So he did it for me and came out of my mouth, and I said this. I said, if you ever let me preach the word, which I did not think was possible. Mm-hmm. You go on Disciples Today looking for preachers, ain't a lot of demand for drunk and fallen preacher. You know, they were trying to hire me. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of resistance to me preaching again. Divorced and remarried, and we don't know his wife. That was a scandal. I had to fight through that. What about when people, they hate on your dream? It's outside of the box. It's not what's being done. How much do you believe what God's calling you to do? He was testing me. And that little boy needed healing, and he healed me in a strange way. And he sent me on the run because I said, if you ever let me preach the word again, I'll go to the ones that nobody else wants to go to. And I named them. I said, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner. The hungry. People hungry more than more just food. The thirsty, to me, that's addiction.
Yep.
The stranger is the one left aside, the little girl nobody talks to us to. The naked, those that just feel just exposed before the world. The sick, a lot of people struggling through these days. The dirty little secret in the church is addiction and mental health. We're not supposed to have it. And so I said, I'll go to them because nobody else wants to go. And maybe they'll have me. Nobody else wants me to preach. I said, even Legion became an evangelist.
Yep.
How about that? A reason to come on, man. I'm building my faith. It took 3 years for that prayer to arrive. Some of y'all, if you decide to do this, I'm going to encourage you to write down some things that are scary. They scare you because you've given up on certain things because it hasn't happened. It's too painful. What you're praying for, and these are major things, physical things, family things, financial things, you know, health things, relationship things, sin things, and thorn things, like the deep things. And you're going to write them down, and you're going to pray for 40 days, and we're going to seek miracles together. We're going to snatch that word and change its energy, and instead of miracle being something that happened back then, no, a miracle is when God intervenes in human affairs. Yeah. And some of you are going to be discouraged, and I'm going to say, don't be discouraged. It took 3 years, and then God brought a kingdom kid into my life that I had mentored when he was a little boy, and now he's all grown up at 25 in 2008. And if anybody knows this game, he had become an MS-13 game. Mm-hmm. Anybody that know MS-13, it don't get no worse. Enemy number one in this country is not ISIS and all that. Dangerous. Nobody infiltrates MS-13. God threw me in with him, and he's my brother. For 2 years, I'm rolling around. He's a high-profile witness. He's on trial for his life. It's a potential death penalty, gang-related murder. You know, the administration was trying to make a statement against MS-13. And my little kingdom kid, little brother, star witness. MS-13 crossed him out, trying to kill him. I got threats. So I'm like, you get a text from MS-13. I didn't mean I was going to go to them. I don't want nobody else wants to go to. God said, let's start at the end of the line. The last shall be first. Wow. I will use the lowly and despised things of this world to shame the wise. And a gangster, violent man, taught me about the gang life. I taught him about the good life. And on Cinco de Mayo 2010, I saw him baptized behind the glass. And that broke all the rules. Because he's getting ready to go do a 20. And everybody, who's going to disciple him? Where's his fellowship? What church is he going to belong to? I was part of a ministry where they don't have a study series for that.
Yep.
What are you going to do with a brother on death row that wants to be saved? I mean, I'll tell those stories on Zoom on Wednesday nights.
Amen.
He threw me in the deep end of the pool.
Wow.
And I said, I ain't gonna talk to you. Oh, I was talking to him then, begging for my brother Luis. I ain't gonna read your book. I was studying with him. I was back in it. I'm not gonna see your people. He became my people. And he said, now we're ready. And he put me in my first prison, one of over 100 jails and detention centers, the worst of the worst, the least of the least of these, in the line. He said, that, you said you'd do it, do it. and I'm going to train you. It's kind of like you said, Paul, my chosen instrument. I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name. Think that encouraged Paul? See, we've all got a ministry. We've got to find it. What makes your heart come alive? Do that. Because the church needs people who have come alive.
That's right.
Amen.
There was a me that I haven't met yet, and there's more of me I have not met yet. I'm still wounded. Those little boy fears, beliefs showed up this week. And my life's getting good. I'm in love with my wife, man. And I love my kids. I love my job. I work for me. Ain't nobody can fire me but me. I mean, I'm going to do everything. He's doing immeasurably more. I never experienced that in my whole life. I preached that so many times, and I never experienced immeasurably more than all that. I'm living it now, so I can preach it for real. And I can tell you, it is possible. It's possible. Man, God is the God in between your miracles. Yeah. If you only knew, and I hope you do.
Amen.
Wide, high, deep. I call him the divine stalker. And I'll leave you with this. I meant it when I said, leave me alone. And I ran as fast as I could to get away from him. And I ran back into him. He was faster. And I backslid. Boom. He behind me. I got as high as a human being can get. And he was my ceiling. And I went through the deepest, darkest despair. And he was below me. And he said, I will not let you go. You will not leave me. I am the prodigal son. He is the prodigal father. Yeah. See, I see now that the father did not stay on the ranch. He went to the distant land, and he managed everything to protect his son. Then he was.
Yeah.
That's what he is. I mean, when those who have not be careful with this little word that we use, because I know y'all put me down as one. And I happen to be back. You know what that means? I wandered from the truth.
Yeah.
Be careful with that. There's the person on the other end of it. Sometimes God has to take us away from it. I had to ride so low, and I'll pick on, up on that on Wednesday. Because he wanted me to get to my post. Did not know him. Can I tell one story in
close? Amen. Come on.
So it wasn't like I found my prison ministry and then it's been grandy ever since. It's been a very hard testimony. It's not working with the guy I love working with. I mean, prison is every place to be. Outside of my family and my close friend, I won't be in prison. Because I see power in that prison.
Mm.
He gets something out of me that nobody else gets to see.
Mm.
I levitate. Something comes out of me with those inmates that I cannot explain. But when I was being opposed and I was trying to start preaching again, and there's all this chatter, people don't even know me, don't know my story, don't know what they're doing, they're all having opinions about me coming back, and I'm struggling. And I'm walking through Centennial Park, and I'm wrestling with God. I'm just like, really? I probably look just crazy. And I'm walking through that Centennial, right downtown Atlanta, and I'm like, you're going to call me in. And then all of a sudden, they're going to leave. Where are my guys at? Now they're going to oppose me? I mean, what? You ever have those kind of things? Be real with God. Just ugly. Just go, he go rock. I mean, be who you really are. You know? And then, now you're talking.
Yeah,
learn that. And I'm like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? And I didn't notice, and there's a couple of coaches. And glance at them, they're obviously on the street. The man's over. He's got a silver beard, and his leather torn red, and his face is just bruised from the weather. And he just looks wild. He's got tattered clothes. And the young lady that's with him is small and frail. You might suppose she was on a street corner the night before. And they were coming my way, and I'm all wrapped up in my prayer, but I'm wearing this shirt that says Eracism that I got right here. Erased racism. And so I'm just walking along, and all of a sudden they're walking, and I hear, I like your t-shirt, son. And I kind of snapped to him. I said, excuse me, sir? He said, your t-shirt, what does it mean? And I said, Eracism, like erased racism.
And he's like, it's 2012, and he said, I'm about to go my way, but I love making friends. Like the good stuff. You make a stranger laugh. And so I'm like, hey, you a surround kid. He puts out this big, thick leather hand. He shakes my hand. He says, Abraham. And I'm like, Abraham. I'm like, I said, Abraham. I like that name. And he's just like, and I said, who's your lady friend? And you know what he said? He said, Sarah. And I went, shut up, Abraham. Sarah. I went, hey, you miss Sarah. So they're standing there, and I'm about to leave. Got me a couple of new friends. And he said, I have something to tell you, son. I said, what you got? And he said, and I quote, those who oppose you are afraid. Do not stop preaching about what you have seen and heard. And I looked at him and I said, were you sitting here to tell me that? He said, yes, sir, I was.
Amen.
Come on.
And they left me.
And
just as Daniel in prayer, Gabriel was set in flight.
Come on.
And intercepted him before he finished the prayer. I was in the middle. Some prayers are going to take 3 years. And the reason God didn't throw me in when I asked him, because I wasn't ready to receive my prayer yet. I wasn't the man I needed to be. And I'm still not the man I want to be. But I'm close to that again.
Yeah.
And see, he ain't done yet. And he showed that to me. And I don't know what that was about, but I know it was like God pulling back the curtain, giving me a glimpse. I am with you.
Amen.
I'm still stalking you, son. I'm not going to let you step outside of my will again. You see what happened last time. And I'm so grateful that I've gotten to be adopted into another beautiful congregation. People ask me, what church you part of? It's like,
come on, man. Thank you.
I'm part of your church.
Thank you.
If you see me as a brother, accept me as one.
I'm
part of God's church, and now I want to be a part of your family.
Amen.
Amen.
Love you. Love you.